The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church, which is located in the Zion community near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Elder Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation of believers in the sovereign grace of God, where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. If you live in this area or are visiting here, we would love to have you attend worship services with us. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesday evenings at 6:30 p.m. I'm happy to note that our daily podcast is featured on Grace Alone Radio, which you can find at gracealoneradio.net. You can find the schedule on the website, and you can also download an app to your phone so that you can listen wherever you are. Grace Alone Radio is a 24-hour streaming service which carries the message of God's sovereign grace around the clock and around the world. Zion Primitive Baptist Church is located at 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. That's near the intersection of County Road 49 and Alabama Highway 159, about 8 miles north of Gordo, Alabama, and about 10 miles northeast of Reform, Alabama. If you're interested in finding more sermons, you can go to our website at zionpbc.com. That's zionpbc.com, where you'll find all of our posted sermons, as well as a link to subscribe to our podcast. You can also subscribe to our website, which will update you every time a new sermon is posted. In our study of the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, we've seen many characters that we would expect to see in such a Hall of Faith. But in today's verse, we come to a name we might not expect to see alongside such giants of faith as Noah, Abraham, and Moses. We come today to the harlot Rahab. Rahab's inclusion in the Hall of Faith, though, should encourage us and remind us that every saint has a past, and every sinner who is an elect child of God has a future. Join us today as we begin looking at the faith of Rahab the harlot.
Our deliverer. back to the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter. As those of you who come regularly on Sunday night know that we've been in a series on the book of Hebrews, and we spent quite a bit of time in chapter 11. We call chapter 11 the Hall of Faith. Now, we've been touring this Hall of Faith for some time, and we have seen some mighty characters in this Hall of Faith. We started out with Abel, and we looked at Enoch. We've seen Noah and Moses and Isaac and Abraham and Jacob. We've seen some warriors of the faith. We've seen how Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho, as the song goes, and the walls came a-tumbling down. And we expect to see those characters in this book. We expect to see Moses. We wouldn't think it would be much of a Hall of Faith, would it, Brother Buddy, if we left Moses out? But tonight, we're coming to a character that just seems so out of place. Would you really expect to see a woman named Rahab listed in the Hall of Faith? Just about everywhere you read about Rahab, you don't just hear her called Rahab. Everywhere you read about her, she's given a particular name by Scripture. This is not the community out there looking down on her. This is the Word of God reminding us everywhere we see her just about that she was a harlot. The verse we're at tonight is verse 31 in Hebrews 11. By faith, the harlot Rahab perish not with them that believe not when she had received the spies with peace. You know, in the way we look at things, we like to see great warriors and we like to see great men and women of faith. But you know, we're going to see tonight that the faith of a pagan harlot is no less faith. In fact, it can even be greater faith than the faith of a great prophet. And that gives me hope. If a woman like Rahab can be listed in the Hall of Faith, then a man like me might could. I know how needy and broken a sinner I am, and this gives me hope. We're also going to learn a lesson real clear here that every saint has a past and every sinner has a future. I'm sure you've heard that statement. Well, that's true according to the Word of God. So let's start here. We're going to keep your finger there, but we're going to go back over to Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 2. We're going to begin in chapter 2 at least. And we're going to learn who Rahab was. Let's look at this woman whose faith was considered appropriate for the Hall of Faith. We're told that in verse 1 of chapter 2, Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Now I want you to notice, first of all, she was an enemy of Israel. This was not a friend of the people of God. She was an enemy. You remember, Jericho was not an ally. It was not a city that was allied with them. It was, in fact, the primary obstacle between the Israelites and their goal of the conquest of Canaan. It was the first thing they had to go through to get to the promised land. And they didn't come there to negotiate a mutual defense treaty. They didn't come there to set up peace talks. They came there to destroy that city. Later on, we're going to read in chapter 6 that city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein. This woman, Rahab, was an enemy to the kingdom of God. And she was a heathen woman in a heathen land. See, she wasn't just an obstacle in the way of the people of God. She was actively, this Jericho was actively inhabited by Canaanites. They were probably Amorites. And if they were, they were worshipers of the moon goddess, but certainly they had some kind of Baalish form of worship there. They were idolaters. They were fornicators. Their worship was riddled with fornication. They had temple prostitutes that engaged in immoral activities when they would go and worship because they worshiped the fertility gods and goddesses. Some of them, we're not told specifically about Jericho, but many of them, and it probably was true about Jericho, made their own children pass through the fire. They had this big brass god that was seated up like a, envision a type of a Buddha type god. It had a big belly, and that belly was had a hole in it, and down below it was fires that were stoked to the heat, that they, as hot as they could get it, and they would have drums beating in the background, drums that would be part of their worship, and really and truly the drums were there to drown out the cries of the babies that they would roll down that big god's belly down into the fire and burn them alive. That's some harsh talk, I know. That's straight talk. But, beloved, that's what they did in those in Canaan. You wonder why God wanted them eradicated. You say, well, God, that's terrible. God went and sent them in there to eradicate them from the land because they were sacrificing their children to the god of Molech and Baal. She was a heathen woman in a pagan land. And the Bible goes on to tell us even more about her. She wasn't just an enemy of Israel. She wasn't just a heathen woman in a pagan land. She was a harlot. The Bible mentions this no less than five times. She was the harlot Rahab. We saw in the Hall of Faith, the harlot Rahab. She was engaged in a profession that was morally reprehensible and socially unacceptable. It didn't just go, you know, she didn't just worship in a way that God didn't agree with, didn't like. She didn't just go against the ceremonial worship of God. She went against the moral law of God. I don't know what her background was, but whatever it was, it had led her to this place. I don't know if she had a broken home. I don't know if she was raised up maybe for this very purpose. Perhaps she engaged in the temple worship in some way. But whatever it was, this woman was not in the hierarchy of rulers in Jericho. She wasn't even in the hierarchy of worship in Jericho. She was one of the downtrodden, misused, abused, and going directly contrary to the moral law of God. What an unlikely candidate for the Hall of Faith. What an unlikely name to read in Hebrews chapter 11. Let's see what Rahab did. You see, we know what she was. As I said, the Bible makes it clear over and over. But let's look at what she did, because apparently something she did qualified her for the Hall of Faith. Now, let me make sure we understand this. She was not of herself qualified. As a matter of fact, Moses wasn't of himself qualified. You and I aren't of ourselves qualified. Something had to happen to her first in order for her to be able to take the actions that she took. But I want you to notice the actions that she took. And we'll talk about what precipitated it in a minute. But notice that what she did is she went against the prevailing winds of the culture in which she lived. And instead of going along with the culture in which she lived, she trusted that the God of Israel was the true God. Okay? Understand, as we look here in Joshua chapter 2, you know, we won't read all this for the lack of time, but we're told that the spies went in, they went to Rahab's house, and the king ultimately figured out that they were there. And she had brought them, it tells us that it came to pass in verse 5, about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out, whether the men, or she's telling this to the king of Jericho. She's essentially lying to him here, but we won't go there, but understand that in this case, she was doing that to protect these men. Let me just say this, lying is a sin, okay? Lying is a sin, okay? But there is a place where it might not be, okay? If you and I had lived in Nazi Germany in the 1930s and 40s, we would have been justified in lying to protect a Jewish family. Many people did that. They lied to protect the Jewish families over there. They were protecting them against that sort of thing. But that's another sermon for another. I'll let Brother Buddy or Brother Craig preach that sermon to differentiate between the two. We'll call on y'all about that, okay? But notice what happened. Verse 3, let's go back to verse 3. The king figured out that they were there. The king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. This was the king of Jericho. This wasn't the neighbors. You know, we have a hard enough time going against our own neighbors, don't we? We don't like to be looked at as funny or strange or you know, looked at as some kind of weird, worshiping in some kind of weird way, even to our neighbors. But this is not just our neighbors. This is the king. You talk about the culture. This is the primary representative of the culture. He came to her, said, bring forth the men. And it says, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, she said this to the king, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. Now what she's saying basically here is, you know, these guys came in, and by the time y'all shut the gate, they took off. And if you hurry, you can catch them. But that's not what she did, is it? She had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And then it tells us that the king and his men pursued out towards Jordan and went out and shut the gate. Now, notice what she did here. She was supposed to be a loyal citizen of this pagan city. But something had changed with her. Look at verse 8. She came up on the roof, we're told there, before these men were laid down. And she said unto the men, verse 9, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our heart did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now notice what's happened. She said, we have heard. And what she's talking about there is everybody in the city. We know, you know, the city was strictly shut up. You read over in chapter 6, they had closed the gates. They knew the Israelites were there. They'd heard that they were coming. Everybody knew about the Israelites. She didn't know anything more about them than anybody else did. She hadn't been given any more information than anybody else. And everybody else took a different stance on the information they had received. Everybody else wanted to kill them. Everybody else wanted to destroy them. Everybody else wanted to defeat them. But notice what she said in verse 12, or verse at the end of verse 11. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Notice what she's done here. She has made the decision to go against the culture that she lived in and take a stand for the true God. She made the choice to trust the God of Israel and to be identified with the Israelites. She went against everybody else. Everybody had the same information. She went against everybody else. Now, we've already alluded to this. What made the difference? Well, first of all, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7 asks the question, for who maketh thee to differ from another, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? You know, that's a good question we ought to always ask ourselves. If we as believers, if we are disciples, we're making some choices to serve God, whereas other people may not be making those same choices. But the question is not how good can we get. The question is, what made us to differ in the first place? I believe that's what he was doing for the rich young ruler, Brother Craig. I believe that rich young ruler came to him and he said, good master, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? And the first thing he asked was, why you call me good? Well, who's made you different? What made you see that? You see, we need to think about that whenever we serve God and do good things. And we ought to serve God and do good things. We ought to be disciples, but we must never forget that the reason we're disciples in the first place is God enabled us to be. Amen. he enabled us to be. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned." I believe that Rahab represents proof of the instantaneous and direct Holy Ghost regeneration. Just like the thief on the cross, just like Paul the Apostle on the road to Damascus, the Lord regenerated her. There wasn't a preacher didn't go preach to her. You know, they'd heard these stories about Israel, but nobody went to her with a Bible tract and said, "Now, if you'll just convert, if you'll just pray the sinner's prayer, if you'll do this and that or the other and get baptized and all that, then you'll be able to go to heaven too." No missionary came down there at the behest of a mission board. No Bible tract floated up her way. She didn't get that. She's a heathen woman in a heathen land. And yet we find faith there because it was implanted by the Holy Ghost. But moving beyond that, because I think the lesson here is not about regeneration. The lesson here is about discipleship. It's not about relationship. She was a child of God, clearly, already. Whether she served the Lord or not, she was a child of God. Whether you and I serve the Lord or not, our relationship doesn't change, but our fellowship is greatly affected by how we live. See, even after being born again, she could have turned away. We mentioned the rich young ruler already. He did. He turned away. It's clear that he was a child of God. He was regenerated. He had a spiritual nature. He wouldn't have come to Jesus in the first place. And she could have turned away and embraced the culture in which she lived, just like the rich young ruler did. But instead, she said, "We've heard about your God. We've heard about how he delivered you from Egypt and opened up the Red Sea. We've heard about all these things that occurred in your trip from Egypt to here." And she made a pretty radical decision based upon where she lived, didn't she? I mean, there wasn't anybody over there encouraging. She had two foreign spies that came into her house. Two foreign people she'd never met before, all her neighbors, all her friends, all her family. You know, it appears that there was nobody but Rahab. Of course, she ultimately saves her family by convincing them to come into the home with her, saves them physically. You know, nobody else was aligning themselves with the Israelites. But she made the decision to align herself with the Lord and against the culture. And you know, because of that, we're up here preaching about her today. We're still talking about her. And I believe that's why her name is recorded in the Hall of Faith. See, there's something we need to remember, beloved. The reality of living a life of discipleship means that sometimes you find yourself standing alone with God. Now, don't forget that standing alone with God is better than standing with masses against him, okay? But it doesn't change the fact that in the culture in which we live, it's difficult. You know, God is a spirit. God is not here in the flesh like he was when Jesus was here. It probably, you know, it would have been a little easier, I would think, if Jesus himself were here in the flesh. But you remember that even the disciples forsook him and fled. At one point, even when he was here and they could touch him, and one of them rested on his bosom. They laid his head on Jesus' breast, and it was just 24 hours or so later he was forsaking them, just like all the disciples forsook him and fled. John, I know John came back. He was at the cross. But still, he forsook him at some point, you see. You will find yourself by yourself from time to time with nobody else standing with you. Sometimes the choice comes before us to face a life of popularity or notoriety versus a life of commitment to the Lord. You know, every serious disciple of Christ, every one of us that's serious, at some point in our lives have to make a decision between Christ and the crowd. I've been there and you have too, I'm sure. I haven't always made the right decision. But Rahab inspires me because Rahab made the right decision. She went against the prevailing winds of culture and she aligned herself with the kingdom of God. And as we keep reading here in Joshua chapter 2, we notice that she made a decision to follow God, the true God. And she found refuge in the kingdom of God. Or she sought refuge, I should say, in the kingdom of God. Look at verse 12. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. Let me just stop there and say this. I'm as guilty of this as anybody, but I'm trying my best not to let it happen anymore in my life, at least. Don't we usually try to cut a deal with God and then act in faith? Lord, if you'll do this, then I'll serve you. You know, I can remember a time when I was running from the call to preach, and I made some promise. I said, Lord, if you'll show me this, then I will surrender to preach. Well, it was 2 years later before I surrendered to preach, and in that two-year period, I thought the Lord was going to kill me. I really thought I was going to die at one point. I got so far out of the will of God, almost maybe in the belly of the whale. But if I wasn't, I was close. But notice what she did. She declared her faith. She said, I trust you. I'm throwing in my lot and walking by faith in my discipleship with God. And now I'm asking, please have mercy on me. Now, that's the right way to do it. That's the right way to do it.
Due to the constraints of time, we will stop the message here. But please join us tomorrow for the conclusion of this message. If you would like to subscribe to our website, please go to www.zionpbc.com and sign up for email updates. If you have any questions, please feel free to contact the church at zionpbc1847@gmail.com. That's zionpbc1847@gmail.com. Or you can email me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for listening. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.